It's good to see everyone here, but it's especially good to see Olivia, and I think I've got her friend's name, Callie, is that correct? Olivia, and we've been praying for Olivia. All of you know her except for my wife and I probably, so it's good to place a face with a name that we've been praying for. Glad she's well enough to be with us, and I guess she's down in school in Tampa area, so we want to remember them as she continues to improve. We are looking at verses 8 and 9 and 10. Let's look at those three verses, 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and have Jerry, are you there? You want to read those three verses, 8 through 10? 8, 9, and 10. Wrong chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you got the lawless one in chapter 1, I've got a wrong Bible. There you go.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Okay, so we're going to take some time and look at these verses. We might get to the questions tonight. I think we will. But before we go to 8, 9, and 10, we know that it's talking about his second coming. How do we know that? What verse? He just read it. He just read verse 10. When he comes, what? In that day. So that day is talking about his return. Remember, both 1 and 2 Thessalonians talks about his return because there were some misconceptions about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do you remember what that was about? Those who had died in Christ were not going to miss out when the Lord returns. Remember, you had some Thessalonians believing, well, hey, if they've died, they're not going to benefit. So chapter 4 is addressed to the Christians who had died. Not addressed universally, but addressed to the Christians who had died. Remember, you end chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, beginning of the chapter, he talks about the second coming of Christ, and we learn when's that going to be? Nobody knows. In fact, he still has not come as we're studying Thessalonians tonight. Now you say, well, that's a long time. That's a long time for us, but God does not gauge time like we do. So again, we have to pay attention to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the beginning, what do we know about our brethren as the beginning of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians? Easy life, difficult life. They were in severe persecution, were they not? But they were growing in faith. Is God aware of what they're going through? Yeah, he sure is. And that's what he's talking, we're going to talk about, 8, 9, and 10. This idea of vengeance here is not some kind of self-motivated thing. It means that he's going to inflict punishment. It's that which proceeds, his justice is going to be made known. You know, when we think of vengeance, we think of what? Getting even. God is not there to get even. God is there to promote justice. Okay, do we all understand that? So the vengeance there is, I'm going to get even with you. No, God doesn't have to get even. He's God. But his vengeance, his justice is going to come out. The only problem is it's going to be on his time frame. And really, we ought to be thankful, because had he come then, we wouldn't be here tonight. It's going to be on his time frame. But it's going to be God's vengeance on those who have treated God's people horribly. And maybe even some of them down the road would lose their life. We're going to see that when we study Revelation. All right. Notice verse 8. Who's the punishment to in verse 8? Those who know not God and... What's the mission of a Christian? Primary mission. Share the gospel, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Why is that so important? Because those who do not obey the gospel, what? Will have everlasting punishment. I think sometimes we tend to want to ignore that because then we don't feel as bad as perhaps we should when we don't do our part in trying to reach others. I don't know where we come with it. Now, I'm not God. I can only know what God wants us to do based upon his word to us. But simply based upon his word, what if someone doesn't obey the gospel? They're lost. Going to be good people lost? Yeah. Was Cornelius a good person? Acts chapter 10. Did he need the gospel? Yeah. We need to understand that. I've got relatives I sympathize over because they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost because they don't know God. What I mean, they don't know God. They think they know God, but they don't know God based upon the word of God. And therefore, they're not making any changes in their life. They're satisfied with the status quo. Now, someone says, Chuck, you don't have a right to judge. I'm not judging. We're reading the passage here. Who's going to receive punishment? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. Notice the word obey. Obey. Not simply pray. Obey. There's a lot of sincere people, and I mean this, a lot of sincere people who have embraced the idea that as long as you've said this prayer, what? You're okay with God. That is a thing of the devil. The devil has done that. God hasn't done that. You don't have that in God's word. It says those that obey. There's a big difference. You say, well, if I'm praying, I'm obeying. But what do the scriptures teach? Yeah, we need to understand this seriously because we tend to say, well, maybe God will give him a pass. Well, that's up to God if he did, but do we have any scripture that teaches he will? No. No. I mean, I'm not going to tell God what he can and cannot do. But the bottom line is, it's very clear. I mean, if people are going to, you know, if I was going to put two bumper stickers on my car, I know you get tired of hearing this. I don't put bumper stickers because my wife has convinced me I'm a bad driver. But if I were to put two bumper stickers on my car, one could be John 3, 16 and 17. And then right next to that passage would be this verse. This verse. And so here it has, God so loved the world. Does God want everybody to be saved? Yes. We don't believe in predestination of the individual, predestination of the plan. But now it's up to the individual to decide what he or she is going to do. I think as a society of people, perhaps we don't take it as seriously as we should. You must obey. If you don't obey, there's going to be what? Well, verse 9, everlasting destruction, right? Not talking about annihilation, because if you have annihilation, you wouldn't need everlasting. If you're annihilated, you don't have to worry about everlasting. But this says everlasting destruction. To me, these words, this chapter and chapter 2 gives two clear points as to why we should not take this topic lightly. You say, well, I'm not taking it lightly. I've obeyed. Well, yes, and that way when you have an opportunity to teach others because you want them to have heaven too. Now, like I said, you can't force feed. Nobody wants to hear you give them a sermon. Nobody wants to hear me give them a sermon. But if I have an opportunity for my friends and neighbors, people down the street, what should I be looking for? The opportunity to teach them to do what? To obey. And there's no simple solution. There's, you know, we all have different abilities, but we all have to pray and look for those opportunities. And there's nobody whose specialty in personal work. I'll give you one illustration, not giving you the man's name. That's not relevant. But he was known to be extremely great in doing personal work. Okay, maybe he's... So you go and listen to what he has to say. I'm a good preacher, very good preacher. But guess what? It's easy to come in an area for 1 week, tell people what to do, and then what? Leave. And that's what he did. But what's so funny, about a year later, he came into the area. I was glad of that. I said, this is great. Because in Chicago, we weren't reaching a whole lot of people. Now he's moved into the area. Now I really get to see how this is accomplished. What do you think? No different than the rest of us. Stayed for about 2.5 years and then went back down south. Well, I'll tell you what, if preaching, and I'm not saying we don't need preachers down south. Preaching down south is a whole lot better than preaching up north. Because up north, they don't even know the Lord's church, Chicagoland area. There's not that many congregations up there. And you go to Wisconsin, you go to Minnesota, it gets even worse. So, you know, when they hear Church of Christ, they think, what little cult is this that's come into the area? And I'm not happy that he didn't succeed. I want all congregations to succeed. All I'm trying to say, there's nobody that's got any special, unique ability more than you. Don't minimize what you can do. You know how we get people to obey? They get to know us. They get to see us. They get to see our actions. They get to see how we handle difficulties. And for some of them, it's going to cause them to think, what do they have that I don't have? And then the door opens. And the door opens and the preacher blows it. I hope I don't. but sometimes that could happen too. But are you seeing my point? It's important. Why? You have to obey the gospel. Everlasting destruction. Now let's read that little box that I put there. And that is, of course, from a book titled Preacher Outline and Sermons. And let's go ahead. Ruthie, you feel like reading tonight? No, you don't. Okay. Let's go down. Linda, do you feel like reading tonight? All right, read that big box that's right below 2 Thessalonians 1:9.
The word everlasting destruction.
You don't have to say that word unless you know it. And that last point, I think he's hit it on the head. Banished from all hope. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Think of the worst physical pain you have experienced in your life. And all of us would have different scenarios with that, correct? Now, think of that pain right now and think of it never being eliminated. That would be horrible, would it not? And this banished from all hope. Your second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and 15th chance is now. When your life is over, all those chances no longer exist. We need to understand that. We need to try to teach others. Someone says, well, yeah, preacher, you're not going to try to make me do personal work. You missed the point. You missed the point. I ain't going to try to make anybody do personal work. And personal work is not necessarily just knocking on somebody's door whom you don't know. Like I said, to me, that you can do that, but that's a very ineffective way to do it. Because when we tried that up north, here's a couple of the problems. Number one, though they don't recognize it, I have to let them know I'm not a Mormon. And I have to let them know I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Because those two groups at one point would do a lot of door-to-door work. So I already started on the negative. Number three, I might be knocking on their door and the husband and wife might be in an argument. Not a good chance, time, is it? Number four, just totally inappropriate. True story. When my wife and I didn't know the truth and she was in her denomination and I was in my denomination, we had a good friend who was starting out as a Baptist preacher. We went to hear him because he was in the area. And we told them they had fill out cards and we did not request a visit. But lo and behold, 2 days later, what happened? They're knocking on the door. Okay. Now, two nice gentlemen, very pleasant. And we literally, I'm not making this up, we literally were going somewhere. And I explained to them, this is not a good time. And they wouldn't take that for an answer. You ever meet people like that? I felt like smacking them, but I want to let them know I've got some religion in me. This was before I was a Christian. And that taught me a lesson. So when I say reaching out to others, the best way to reach out to others is with people whom you know and people who you get to know. And sometimes people at the store. Publix almost know me by name because I go every day. Ask my wife. She thinks I've got some kind of investment in Publix. I do, my time. My time and looking for what I want to eat. But people are getting to know me. That's good. So you never know. Now, I'm not going to give a dissertation to the checker if she wants to talk to me because I realize she has to do her job. But you never know when the opportunity might allow itself. Hey, you get a chance. Come on, worship with us. You see, you don't know that. What I'm trying to say, I don't want people to have eternal condemnation. God doesn't want people to have eternal condemnation. That's why he sent his son. That's why he sent his son. Banished from all hope. You ever hear the phrase, I can see the end of the tunnel? There's no end of the tunnel in hell. And that's not a swear word. That's a legitimate place that people are going to end up in. And we need to understand, we can't blame God. He sent his son. We can't blame Christ. He gave his life. We can't blame the Holy Spirit. He gave us the word. Is that hypocrite in the room? No, we can't blame them either. And I don't think there's any hypocrites here, but if there are, can't blame them either. Because if that's the case, you're a hypocrite. Because if you go to the store, I'll guarantee you there's hypocrites there. Right? So you can't do that. Guess who you have to blame? Yourself. Yourself. But we as Christians get to try to help people to go to heaven so that they don't have to suffer that eternal torment and pain. It's interesting because from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, it gives the outcome of the disobedient and the outcome of the faithful. Two choices. I like that because in life we've got many more than two choices. Those of us that are old, When you first got your TV, how many choices on channels did you have? Two or three. You younger people don't understand this. And even then, you had to put some tinfoil on the rabbit ears, and you had to get some up there to kind of twist things, because sometimes it would work, sometimes it wouldn't. Today, if you have cable, how many choices do you have? So, God makes it simple for us. We don't have 100 choices. We have two choices, heaven or hell. Now, we get to go to heaven because of Jesus, because of his shed blood, and because of the pattern he has given us to follow. We end up going to hell because we ignore Jesus. We want to go to the very last moment. And then sometimes I see Christians get upset about that. You mean to tell me, Chuck, that guy lived the way of the world for 60 years of his life, and his last final year, his last final breaths, he obeyed the gospel? Praise God. Praise God. Look at all that he missed. Look at all that he possibly could have been. That wasn't. Right? You see, we look at things. Well, does it take effort to be a Christian? Yes, it does. But it gives you a better quality of life. You leave Christ out of the picture, you're going to have not a good quality of life at all, because consequences are going to come towards you. So we have these passages. It's real simple. And then verse 10, he comes in a day. Look at, his saints will be admired. That's those who are faithful, right? You see the contrast? 8 and 9, you've got those who are disobedient. Verse 10, you have the saints. Okay. Because our testimony among you was believed. We learned that in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to the bottom of the page or go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Ken, would you either read it from the book or from your Bible? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Okay, so when they were preaching at Thessalonica, you had those who did this, what he just read. Let me ask you this, were there others there who didn't do that? Sure. That doesn't talk about the others, but would we agree there would be others who had heard the teaching and they just ignored it? Okay, who's at fault? They are, right? Now, that doesn't eliminate our responsibility to teach others, but let's go to the next page. Therefore, we also pray always for you. Are you in verse 11? Always pray for you. Who's the you? The Christians who had obeyed, those who had obeyed the gospel, right? It goes back to the previous verse. Do we agree? Okay, prayed for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. People who I know, I like to tease sometimes, because they'll ask, have you been called? And I'll say, absolutely. Trouble is, as they use, have you been called, what are they looking for? Some kind of mystical, overwhelming. I gave the illustration, scared half the people to death, so I'll try not to do it tonight. I had a friend years ago, had nothing to do with religion. And lo and behold, his wife was very religious and always prayed for him. Now, they weren't in the truth, but she was religious. And he would like to relate his conversion. And I'm not going to scare you up. I'm not going to raise him. But he told of his conversion that he was in the bathroom one morning while he was shaving. And all of a sudden, he got this great feeling, and he yelled out, hallelujah, I've been called. Well, he asked, Chuck, how have you been called? Well, Bob Archer preached on hell. I remember that, on the lesson on hell. And I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know much other than that, other than I didn't want to go to hell. So I came forward, and no special hallelujahs. No unique feeling other than relief. That was a unique feeling. I was baptized for the remission of my sins. And not knowing, my wife was right behind me. So she was baptized that day also. Knowing that two other people, what a wonderful day for Bob. Boy, he was ecstatic. Four people came forward that day. But that's how I was called. How was the Ethiopian eunuch called? By hearing the gospel. How were they called on the day of Pentecost? Hearing the gospel. How are they called in every case of the New Testament? By responding to the Word of God. So when someone says, are you called? I tell them, absolutely, but let's study that. Because you see, you and I might be using the same word, called, but we might be using it on a different plane. So I want to show you from what plane I'm using the word called. And so they were called, and they were count to walk worthy, count you worthy of this calling. Now, how will God count us worthy? Because we all acknowledge we don't get to heaven by our own good works. Do we all acknowledge that? Okay. So when it says in verse 11 that God would count you worthy of this calling, what is required of me for God to count me worthy of this calling? I hear something. Faithfulness. Right? Faithfulness to his word. Now, we could go to many, many passages, but let's go to one that's seldom used, and it's right there. They read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Nobody reads verse 10. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paula, do you want to read that for me, please? Okay. Do you see verse 10? Why would I use this passage as we talk about that walking worthy? What does this passage, how would this help us on the walking worthy? Okay. The works who prepared? The works God prepared, right? So if I'm going to be accepted by God, I've got to do the works that God prepared. One more passage, then I'll open it up to you. And Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Tabitha, would you read that for me, please? Okay, well, there's a lot to unwrap here. Let's go back to verse 11. So it talks about God's grace. We all agree that without God's grace, every one of us are in trouble, correct? God's favor, we might call it unmerited favor, which is unmerited, that God didn't owe it to us. But now, if you look at verse 12, this is a different aspect of God's grace. When we think of God's grace, oftentimes I think of Christ, because that's God's grace, is it not? He sent Christ to die for me. But there's more to it than that, because in this verse, and verse 12, we have here, teaching us. You see that? What's teaching us? God's grace. Doesn't that go back to the previous verse? Okay, you say, well, how does God's grace teach us? Well, remember Acts chapter 20? Through the word of his grace, as he called the elders of Ephesus. So God's grace not only reveals his love by sending his son to die for us, his grace also teaches us to obey that Son and to live in harmony with what he teaches. I think you said that, did you not, Sherman? So again, to walk worthy is not, hey, God, you owe it to me. God will never owe me anything. But because of his grace, I get to have a relationship with God. I get to overcome condemnation. I get to have heaven, and as I get older, that's going to be so nice, not worrying to deal with what your doctors are going to tell you. You know, it just, and I won't go into detail there, but times are changing. My doctor generally says whatever I say, live with it. I'm not making that up. That's basically what's said. I go to see him, and basically what he does is read my blood report. You know, you go and get your blood test, and that's about it. I will say this much, at least the old doctor I had in Illinois, it wasn't Marcus Welby, those of us who remember that. But at least he would check my ears. He would check my tongue. He would turn my head. He'd have him take my socks off and touch my feet to make sure he could feel on my feet. And even as a bonus, if he thought my ears weren't as clean, which was embarrassing, if he thought my ears weren't as clean as they should be, he'd spray something in there to take care of that also. In the last 4 years, and I love being in Florida, but in the last 4 years, I haven't had a doctor touch me. They just look at this report. How are you feeling? I'm thinking to myself, what do you care? No, I did. I won't tell them that. I said all that to say this. When you put off this body of flesh, you're never going to have to worry about that again. And all of you, many of you have much more difficult medical problems than I do. But a simple thing I'm dealing with now, they can't get the insulin. Now, this is insulin that is made. I was talking to Bob about this. There's no reason for that. I've had my order of insulin for 2 weeks now. I went in. Fortunately, they gave me a partial, so I'm still taking insulin. But I had one doctor say, don't know what you can do. Okay. Well, thank you. I'll just go home and do nothing. How's that sound? Again, I'm not... There's people here who've got a lot more difficult problems. I'm just trying to say, I can't wait for heaven because none of that's going to count. In heaven, you're going to be in such a wonderful place that you and I don't deserve. How great is that going to be? You're going to be in the presence of those who are faithfully before. Now, I don't know how much we're going to know of them. This is speculation on my part. But I'm just wondering, am I going to get to talk to Jeremiah? I don't know, but boy, would that be something. Am I going to be in the actual presence of Jesus? What's that going to be like? I'm going to be in presence of the Father? And Revelation describes heaven with things that are important. I don't believe heaven has literal gold. But for us on this earth, gold, it rings a bell with us, does it not? It's going to be so glorious. That's what he provides for us. That's what's going to happen. Let's go back to the verse. We got to be counted worthy of this calling. Now look at verse 12. There's two things I want you to get from verse 12. Listen carefully. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Okay, that's point one and point one. And that you in him. That Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. What I understand that to teach, Christ is glorified in me as I walk worthy. And if I walk worthy, then I am going to be glorified in him when I put off my body of flesh. Yes? Isn't that wonderful? We get so caught up with this life. And by the way, I enjoy this life. I enjoy being with my wife. In fact, the older I get, she also gets older, but the more I recognize I need her. If she's gone, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's why she can't go before me. I got to go first. Because she takes care of all my nonsense. But the bottom line is, we're going to have eternal life. How wonderful is that going to be? We tend not to think of that. And that's just like with what's going on politically and otherwise. I don't care where you stand. What you do politically is between you and God. I am not going to tell you what to do. But don't start wringing your hands, because understand this. Who's in control? God is. God's in control. Now, things may happen that I don't like, but God is still in control. It was like when God's people were carried off into Babylon. Oh, that was horrible for them. And they wanted to revolt. And, of course, the prophet of God told them, don't revolt. You know, just go and do the best you can under these circumstances. You're going to be there for X amount of years, and that's right. You live your life God's way. You get to have a stronger life here, and you get to go home to heaven and pray and look for the opportunities to teach others. You know, I had a friend, and I forget where he got it from, but he used the phrase, what's important now? That's an interesting question, what's important now? Because it depends what age you're at. You know, if you're 15, what's important now is to get 16 so I can get my driver's license. Driver's license not important to me whatsoever. As you get older, what's important now is, am I sure my relationship is right with God? Now, that should be at all ages. But let's look. We got time for one question. Question one. Where does it speak of their faith grows exceedingly? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And how is that accomplished? Studying God's word. And sometimes you might even have to force yourself to study. That doesn't make you a bad person. But you'll be glad if you did. You know, I'm trying to work on Revelation. That's down the road. I'm going to do Proverbs and then Revelation after this. We're not going to do a verse by verse that we're going to understand every verse, but we're going to understand the basic principles and learn the lessons. When I get done my regular studying of Revelation, my head is spinning. And I get to think, why did I even mention I'm going to do this? And I heard Bob talking and Larry talking, and I tried to escape out of it. Oh, you're starting this? Well, there's no need for me to study Revelation then. And they said, oh, no, you just go ahead and do what you're doing. I'm saying there's times your brain is going to be exhausted. But you go back again. And slowly and surely, you're going to remember those things. And for those of us that are older, write it down. Because if you remember it in your head now, trust me, 25 minutes later, if it's not written down, you better go ask your spouse. Daryl?
Just one thing on that. All we responded to that was through studying God's word, and that's the foundation of all of it. But don't forget prayer, and don't forget spending time with Christians and being involved with other people's lives and everything else. All of that adds to our faith growth.
I'm glad you brought, and that's a good way to close. He's brought up a very good point. That is the foundation, but like you said, prayer and being involved. I'm glad that was brought up, and being involved with other Christians. Be ready with the rest of the questions, then we'll go into chapter 2.